Good morning. That song brings back a lot of memories. My mother used to play that on the piano, and I didn't know that it goes back to the Second World War, but I think it's appropriate even for today, and I sure appreciate that song. It's good to see each and every one here today, thankful that God has brought us back together for each service that we have together. On our way up, we noticed that it started raining again, which we're not complaining, but I'm kind of glad that we put the Ark from Vacation Bible School back where it's accessible. We thought about putting it in the building, but, you know, I think probably we need to keep it close by just in case. We're thankful for the services thus far. I noticed the Sunday school lesson concerns itself with the security of our salvation, how that it is in God's hands. And first of all, it's in Christ's hands, and then it's in God's hands, which is unbreakable. Brother Ron read a poem about the strongest link. And if you read over into the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, there are 5 links there that speak about how that there's an unbroken chain between us and our security in God. So we're truly thankful for that. I'm thankful for eternal salvation, because if it was left up to me, I would sure lose it. I can't keep my car, phone, I can't keep my keys. So I have a surety that my wife's got it someplace. And that's how it is with salvation. I'm sure that God's got it, because I would surely lose it today. If you have your Bible with you today, we ask that you turn with us to the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading lesson with the 22nd verse, the 5th chapter and the 22nd verse of the book of Galatians. And as everyone turns there today, of course, this book was written by the Apostle Paul in approximately 50 to 60 AD, as he was on his third missionary, between his third missionary and second missionary journey. And it was there in the province of Galatia, in the cities of Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, that Paul did a great work. But before the gospel took hold, there was a fickleness about the people in mistaking who that Paul and who Barnabas were. They thought because that Paul was so vocal that he was Apollos, that is, one of the Greek gods, and that Barnabas was Mercury. And so they mistook him for their gods. And even this carried over, because later Judaizers came in and began to teach them and tell them that in addition to your secure salvation, you must observe the law of Moses. That is, be circumcised, follow the law completely. And so Paul writes this letter with the intention of telling them that in Christ alone is salvation. No other means added to it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's just in Christ alone. So starting with the 22nd verse, we find these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, and I want you to take a hold of this next verse of Scripture, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, we're going to skip over into the sixth chapter, and I know I've got you running all through the epistles of Paul, but in the sixth chapter, in the 10th verse, it kind of goes along with it, with what we have in leadership of God to speak today. And the 10th verse, sixth chapter, it says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." Okay, now just one couple more verses of scripture. In the 14th verse, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, one more verse of scripture. This is in 1 John chapter 2, 5th and 6th verses. "But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected hereby. Know we that we are in him, and he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Ought also to walk even as Christ walked. And our thought will come from these verses of scripture, and it'll concern itself with Christ, the standard for our salvation, for our redemption, for our regeneration, good works, and love. And you might say, well, that's kind of a mouthful. I don't know, preacher, if you're going to get through all of that. And I don't know either. That's just up to God. But today, Christ is our standard. And we think about a standard today. Over in Colorado, used to be in the city of Boulder or in the city of Fort Collins, there was a building called the National Bureau of Standards. There would be a bar there, and now they use something different altogether. That was about 1 meter, or not about, it was exactly 1 meter long. There was also there a piece of weight that weighed 1 gram, exactly 1 gram. Then there was an atomic clock there. You could pick it up on a radio, and it would be ticking down, and it would, ever so often, an announcer would give, you know, what the time, what the exact world time was. And it was with those three things that they measured, and all measurement was calibrated. And if it was less than that, if it was less than any of those things, then it was not up to snuff. But in a spiritual sense, we have a standard of righteousness, a standard of redemption, a standard by which that God can accept us unto Him. Because our righteousness, the Bible teaches us, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. I imagine if we ever walk through the cities of Jerusalem and Capernaum and some of the other places, that outside the main part of the city, there would be beggars, there would be lepers. Well, lepers put away way outside the city, but all kinds of individuals. Now, I want you to know, probably not depicted the way that many of the movies depict them today, it was a very impoverished area. It was very, very poor. And many of these people had basically rags because they had no way to take care of themselves. They had no means of support. Their livelihood was begging. And when they lived outside these gates, They lived in just literally rags. If probably we walked up close to them, we could, and this sounds terrible not to judge, but we could probably smell them before that we even got there. But that's how our righteousness is in the sight of God. There is no way that we can bring forth the type of righteousness that God requires that we might have fellowship with Him. And it also tells us in another place that all have sinned. You know, all of humanity is in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, they've come, you've got the standard of righteousness here. We come up very far short. And no matter how that we feel that we're close to being righteousness, we just never quite get there. But thanks be unto God that He provided a way. He provided a means by which that we could measure up to the measure of God through the measure of Christ. I know that sounds like probably double talk, but in Christ, in Him, when we repent of our sins, and I mean truly repent of our sins, and we turn unto Him, and we trust our eternal destiny unto Him, there is a change that takes place. God does not turn away a one that comes unto Him. Did you know that today? If there is separation between you and God, it's because there's something between you and God. And I'm not necessarily talking about anyone here. We have people that are watching this by YouTube, and I hope that it reaches out into them. But there would be something between you and God if you don't attain unto that salvation that God has provided. And so it takes moving all that's between you and God out of the way so that there's nothing between the two of them. But whenever that God saves, He justifies us before God. In other words, Christ fills the gap and brings us up to the standard that God desires and God demands of us. And in that, there is a change. I believe in salvation that it changes an individual. I believe it changes their heart. The Bible tells us over in one place, it says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's by the means of Christ that we have that today. And we find in the 21st verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that it says, for He hath made, that is, God hath made Christ to become sin for us, who knew no sin. He took our sins upon Himself. Whenever that you see that depicted of Him upon the cross, my friend, He's bearing more than just the lashes from the scourging and from the beating and from the thorns and from the nails and from the jeering and from all the ridicule that they cast before Him. He's bearing more than that. He's bearing the sins of mankind, your sins and mine. So there's a change that takes place. Our heart has changed. Our attitude has changed. The way that we look at things has changed. We see the world in a different way. And I want you to know we have a new outlook upon what we see around about us. I saw my, after I was saved, going back to school that very morning, I saw my friends in a different light. I didn't feel myself above them for what God had done to me just the day before. But I began to look at them in a different light. And I began to look at them at wow, she's good looking. Sorry, honey. But wow, yeah, this was high school before I met you. But anyway, wow, she's good looking. Or wow, you know, I bet I can beat him in gym class. And I looked at it differently than I'd ever looked at him before, because I realized that there were some of my friends that I wanted them to have what I had. I had a different attitude towards them. I had a different outlook towards them. And I wanted to do the will of God. Now, I haven't always been in line with that. And sometimes we drift away from that, that God has done for us, that newness, that desire, that zeal to want to work for God and want to try to win our friends unto Him or to do good for everyone that we meet. And I can't always say that I was on the right road, but I want you to know that God has a way of bringing you right back where you're supposed to be. He doesn't forsake you, and He doesn't abandon you because of your mistakes and failures. But He became after that the standard of how that I walk with God and how that we walk with God and how that we conduct ourselves. And my friend, it's more than just being saved. The Bible tells us in one place, and we quote this, and this is almost emblazoned upon every wall, every placard in churches today, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, the second part that's supposed to go along with that says, "For we are His workmanship." You see, He's not finished working on you whenever that He saves you. He's still working on you. He's still molding you. One day, Isaiah was asked to go down to the house of the potter. And he watched the potter. And the potter fashioned a pot, a vessel. And then he would look at it. And then he would decide, "I'm going to do this to it. I'm going to do that to it." But it was still the same pot. Still the same material. Still the same potter that was working on it. That's how it is with God and all of us today. We're still being worked on by God. And you might say, "Well, some of the things that God has in store for me and some of the things I've gone through, I'm not exactly sure." But what I wouldn't want the potter stepping away from the potter's wheel and kind of leave me the way I am. But I want you to know that He's still working on you. And I want you to know that there's a saying by the Marines. My good friend Terry Nicodemus, his father was in the Marines. Besides the name Semper Fidelis, they also had a saying that the Marines are looking for a few good men. God is looking for a few good. God is looking for those, my friend, that are willing to be shaped by Him. The latter part of that statement in Ephesians says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." You see, we have the nature of Christ now within us. We have the covering of Christ. The old rags have been put away. And the Bible says we that are God's have put on Christ. That is, that's how God looks towards us. He sees us, but He sees Christ dwelling within us. And that's how God receives us today. But He, in addition, gives us a new nature. Do you know that in the Acts of the Apostles, in the 10th chapter, in the 38th verse, when Peter was preaching unto the congregations, and he was going down the list about all the things that had happened unto Christ Jesus. In the 38th verse, it says, "But Jesus went about doing good." He went about healing all them that were oppressed of the devil, and for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. So what's the example and the standard there? Let us go about doing good. Now, I know that in some evangelistic churches, we are afraid of the subject of works and doing good works because we think there are others out there that's how that they feel that they're going to get to heaven if they do enough good works. I'm not concerned about what others are preaching today. I am, because I want people to have the real thing in salvation. But I want you to know that after salvation, there is good works. There's an an inclination that God puts within you, that God gives to you. Now, sometimes we mask it over, we cover it up, and we say that, well, it's not exactly for me because I've got to live in this world. Do you know today that as Christ was the light of the world, we are the light of the world also? There used to be a song that they sang whenever that I was a kid, and I always, it was one of those ones like Amazing Grace. It never made sense to me. But it says, let the lower lights be burning. Send a beam across the way. Some poor, struggling, fainting seaman, you may rescue. You may save. Christ is the light, and we reflect that light by what we do, how we represent Him, and how, my friend, that we follow in His footsteps. And you know, if we follow close enough in the footsteps of Christ, we will do those things. Have you ever been down by a sandy seashore and somebody's walked before you, and if you don't keep up with them, here comes a wave, and it kind of washes up not only crabs and, you know, stingrays and things like that, not the car, but the animal. But they'll wash up those things and it'll cover up the footsteps, and pretty soon you don't know where that person is gone. If we lag too far behind Christ in trying to keep up with Him, that can happen to us. We can lose sight of Him. Now, I'm not saying that we lose anything in our standing with God, but as far as our service unto God, we can, my friend, lose the sight of how Christ wants us to walk in this world today. You know, somebody that is grumpy today, you might say, well, I don't think I can help that person do good to that person. But you know, today you can give them a smile. Maybe that's what they need. Give them a smile. Do you know today that the smile is one of the universal languages? If you are in Japan and you smile at somebody, they will smile back. They understand. Or if you're in Buenos Aires, you give a smile, they'll give a smile back. If they're in a good mood. But even if they're not, my friend, give them a smile anyway. Maybe they can't smile. Then give them one of yours. And my friend, be a light unto them and an assurance of hope. And my friend, that can be not only for someone that you meet out day by day, but my friend, God may direct your path into the pathway of a hospital or into the pathway of a nursing home or a facility where that there are people that are infirm, that are sick, that are, my friend, terminal, and they have no hope. God may lead you into that. You may be the light that they need. And God has vested not just security, but confidence in you that you will follow Him closely enough, being led of this Holy Spirit with Christ in your heart and His love, that you would go to them. And my friend, it doesn't take a number of words. It doesn't take some flowery theology out of the depths of the understanding. Oh, the prophets. No, it doesn't always take that. Sometimes just sitting by their bedside or just sitting close to them and listening to what they have to say. And I want to guarantee you today, you go in Jesus' name with that in your heart, God will open up the door into you. And God will make a way for you to not just feel what they're feeling, but my friend, empathize down to the point to where that you can tell them that there is one that can give them peace. And there is one that can give them joy. And there is one that can give them grace. And this world, more than anything, needs, besides the gospel, grace. There was a Reformed preacher. I'm not saying it was a type of doctrine that they believed. They called them Reformed. Back in the 16th century, by the name of John Bradford. And John Bradford was near one of the many town squares And back in that day and in that time in Great Britain in the 16th century, executions were public. Yeah, they borrowed it from the Romans. That's how the Romans kept peace, by executing someone where you could see him that told the bad people, don't do bad or this will happen to you. But John Bradford was watching a group of prisoners as they were led to a place of execution. These individuals, my friend, were guilty. They'd been found guilty. They were criminals. They had been found in British justice to be unfit for society. And John watched them as they walked up the execution plank. And John Bradford uttered these words: "But for the grace of God, there go I." So true today. And if we realize that we have been blessed with grace, let us give grace unto all today. My friend, I realize we live in an evil time. We live in a time, my friend, where it abounds on every hand. We see it. And there's probably some of it that we don't see that would really shock us and really surprise us today. Some of it that would make us cower. And you'd be joining Brother Kofor in a cave trying to avoid it all. But I want you to know, my friend, I was asked to speak before our class reunion. I never will forget this. I wonder, why in the world are you asking me? But they wanted me to speak before their class reunion, the big reunion. And so these words came to me out of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And in the 20th verse, now, previous to that, there'd been a shooting in Texas. Somebody forgot to lock the door of a school. And a gunman armed to the teeth, a kid himself, walked in. And it was a standoff battle that lasted hours and hours and hours. And there were many that died in that. And kind of in the wake of that, I thought, you know, with that on everybody's mind, what can I say? Not that they're asking me to speak about it. But it came to me how that we were back in that day activists. Probably for the wrong cause, but we were activists. We would speak in class about this ought to be done, that ought to be done. And, you know, we came to the conclusion whenever that we graduated that, well, you know, it's all over. We're going to go out into the world, make our way, win the Nobel Peace Prize. But, you know, it came to me and I spoke to them and I said, you know, we always talked about how that we were going to change the world, how that we were going to do this. We were going to join the Peace Corps. We were going to do this, do that. And I said, some of you did, but I want you to know that you're not finished yet. You're not finished yet. No, we're not going to go out and demonstrate and carry flags and all of that sort of thing that was done in the 60s and 70s. But you know, I believe some of us are mature enough to realize today that we have a responsibility from the experiences that we had in the past growing up. We've got a responsibility unto others that are coming along after us. And so from the 12th chapter of Romans, I concluded with my little talk and exhortation. And I said, there is evil in the world. We've seen it down in Texas. We've seen it on the news reports time and time again. We talk about it. We are concerned about it. We don't know what we're going to do. Our grandchildren are in danger and all of this. We're very concerned. We don't even know if we should go to a shopping mall and walk down the middle of it. Because the same thing could happen to us. But you know what? It came to me to say this. Romans chapter 12, verse 20 says, be not overcome with evil. Be not overcome with evil. And I say that to Elkton Church today. As you serve God and go about doing good, don't be overcome with the evil that is in the world. But overcome the evil with good. And I want you to give you an example of when John the Baptist was beheaded. Christ didn't lead an insurrection and say, let's storm the castle, let's depose Herod, let's set up a new leader, let's vote him out. No, he went off into a place apart, began to pray, and multitudes began to be gravitated unto him. And what did he do? Hey, let's go have a riot. Let's go against Herod. No, he didn't do that. He had compassion upon them. He had love towards them. And some of these same people he knew would one day call for his death. He had compassion and love towards them. And he began to heal them. He began to feed them. He began to do all manner of good. And I believe that with Christ's spirit within us, that's what Christ would have us to do, is to go out and to do good. Well, someone will say today, well, you know, this isn't one of your typical hellfire and brimstone sermons, but you know what? You can reach more people than I ever will from this pulpit. You can have an influence upon them. Christ is the standard. He is the benchmark for the unadulterated love of God. There's different definitions of love today. Now, we see it on TV and in the magazines and in the movies, and that's what the world calls love. But you know, that's a conditional love with strings attached. Think about it for just a moment. It does not have any compassion with it. The person can get used and then discarded and thrown under the wagon, so to speak. Then there's the philia love. That's the love of brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, keep loving each other. Keep bearing each other's burdens, because why? You're brothers and sisters in Christ. But then there is the love of God that is way up here. It surpasses the love of the world by light years. It surpasses, my friend, even, and this is nothing against motherhood, but even goes even past motherly love. In fact, in Psalms it says, whenever that my mother and father are gone, the Lord will take me up. You're not deserted whenever that you wind up being the only one left out of your family. You're not deserted. The God that brought you this far will be with you all the way unto the end of the world. That's what he promised. And God has never welched on his promises. He's never, never turned one away. He will take you up in fatherly arms. He will love you. He will embrace you unto his heart. And he will let you know that you're not alone, that you are not by yourself, that he is with you. Several years ago, whenever that my mother had cancer, I was driving back in the rain all the way from the Lake of the Ozarks area, and you know, it just hit me. It just hit me. My father's gone. Now my mother is terminal, and she'll be gone. And I drove along thinking about that. I thought, my lands, my grandmother in our home, my father in our home, my mother in our home. I'm the one left. But you know, there was this overwhelming sense of peace that God said, I'll be your father, I'll be your mother, I'll take you up, and I will love you even beyond what they loved you. And I want you to know that I've been at peace about that since. Oh yes, I miss them. I'll always miss them. I miss my father-in-law, I miss my mother-in-law. How I took it for granted that all of them would always be around. But I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Even whenever that we're wrong today, even whenever we make mistakes, sometimes sin and have to repent of it, he still loves us and still will guide us. That kind of love and that kind of unadulterated love of God, Jesus said over in one place in the 15th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. as they were gathered together to observe the Passover for the last time, and they were crossing over into that would be the new covenant that the writers and the prophets had always spoken of. And he commemorated a memorial that we observed last week of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said unto them, and he gave them this commandment. He said, "This commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Notice he didn't say, "Love one another and love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "Here's a love that's beyond that. You love one another the way that I loved you. You love humanity the way that I have loved them." And what does that mean sometimes? Sometimes that means we've got to lay aside and we've got to crucify the flesh. And I want you to know that's the hardest thing to do. I have some idea about somebody. Somebody did something to me in my childhood. I still carry it around. I want to tell you, take it to the cross and nail it there. And I'm sure it doesn't happen to you. But I want you to know, my friend, today we crucify this flesh, and it's hard to do because it's us. We crucify ego. We crucify what we think of ourselves. But my friend, I want you to realize that in that, my friend, we gain so much. We gain so much, and it's got to be more than just, "I love you, but don't you cut in front of me, or I'll follow you. I'll do what I did in high school. I'll put a potato in your tailpipe. You cut me off." You know that in the Beatitudes, it teaches that you can murder someone without murdering. I want you to think about that for just a moment. But that's one of those Psalms moments. Selah, think about this. Because you see, it comes from the heart. You know how many times I've had to repent before God for thinking some of the things that I thought about somebody who had wronged me. I want to conclude with this. Christ upon the cross is the greatest example of how that we can love even those who don't love us. You see him upon the cross, his back already ripped to shreds, clinging under the back of the cross, the blood that is dried there, the blood streaming down, nails that went into his hands, by which that he cried out because he felt the pain. Someone said, "Yet he was God, wasn't he? The Son." Yes, but he was man who felt the pain. And he also felt being deserted. And he felt being rejected. And he felt the loneliness of being there on that cross by himself with two thieves, one on each side, and Romans waiting and sitting around and gambling for his garments in order that they might pass the time until hopefully he died and expired. Crowns of thorns upon his head. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad today, but my friend, I've never suffered that kind of reproach or hatred from people that they put me upon a cross. But listen to what he said. He didn't curse them. He didn't hate them. He didn't reject them. He didn't spit out anything at them. He didn't curse the Pharisees and Sadducees that were there. But listen to what he said in the book of Luke as he hung there, in the 23rd chapter and 34th verse. Very simple prayer that he prayed unto the Father. Very simple prayer. He said, "Father," and he didn't pray, "Father, send down fire from heaven and destroy the whole bunch. You did it for Elijah. Do it now for me." He didn't pray that. He didn't pray, Well, we get theirs in the judgment. I'm going to be sitting on that throne, and they're going to come before me, and I'm going to say, hey, do you remember me? Did you crucify? He didn't pray that. No. No. That's a hard love, isn't it? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think Christ meant it. And you might say today, well, I don't think I can do that. No, you can't do it by yourself, because we still have so much of the old human nature, the old Adamic part of us in the flesh. We still got that. We contend with. But I want you to know Christ dwells within us. And we can find grace to forgive our enemies. We can find grace today to forgive those who've spoken despitefully against us, maybe even hurt us physically, maybe even done something to us, maybe cut us off in traffic. We can find grace in Him today. And you know, that's one of the greatest works that God does within us. Now, I don't have any reason to preach something like this to you. I don't have any reason except God just led me to do it.
Amen.
Led me to preach this. Because I want to tell you, as time goes on, I just learn more, not theologically, not doctrinally, but by walking close to Him, I learn more about Christ Jesus as I go along. It's like being a disciple. When you get into His Word and you begin to read what He said, you kind of put yourself and extrapolate yourself with those 12. And you think, man, Lord, I don't know what you mean by this. But you know, eventually God opens it up and God allows you to see. And it's just like Jesus speaking to you directly. That's why we encourage people to get into the Word of God. And you know, next, this coming fall or whenever, that's one thing I just kind of feel led to do. Maybe Wednesdays and Wednesday nights, to take the Gospels and kind of look into them and see what Jesus would do. I'm going to close. There used to be these little bands that our kids would wear. They were like rubber bands. And it had on one, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I always thought, if I ever get a band like that, I'm going to put another one on the other wrist to remind me, WWDJ, excuse me, WWJD, okay, got it, WWJD, what did Jesus do? I still got it wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? There we go. And hopefully, I'll do what this band says. God bless you all. Don't feel bad whenever I point a finger. There's three more pointing right back to me. Love you all. I'm thankful for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful today that a person can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they've been saved and redeemed. But I also know that through that redemption, we can have a sweet walk with Him. And what would Jesus do? I won't try to get the letters, but what would Jesus do? God bless you is my prayer.